Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. We have the privilege of looking at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 36 through 39. This is certainly part of Moses' farewell sermon and Moses' song, as we get a little background and context in verse 1 of chapter 32. Ha'azinu ha'shamayim. Hearken the heavens, va'adabera, and I will indeed speak, v'tishma ha'aretz imre pi, the earth will listen to the words of my mouth. So it's quite important that we note in 32:1 these very key words, shamayim and eretz. Heaven and earth. Earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses has listed and preached and cited events and promises and Torah for Israel on the plains of Moab if they left Egypt in 1446. They're just about ready to enter the promised land. We're about 1404. And Moses has reiterated the Sinaitic covenant. For example, in chapter 30, verse 19, he says, I testify, ha'idoti, vakem, against you, hayom, today. And here we have, et ha'shamayim ve'et ha'aretz. Heaven and earth. So part of the Sinai covenant would be these six parts, and the book of Deuteronomy is actually structured in this way to some extent. So there's a preamble where God introduces who he is. Then we have the historical prologue. That's what God has done for his people. He's brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. Then there are stipulations, which would be Torah, instruction. And then there is preservation rereading. That's the fourth part where certainly the text of Deuteronomy is to be reread and preserved, especially taught to children. We see that predominantly in chapter 6. Then there would be blessings and curses to staying in faith with Yahweh or not, and that has to do with staying in the land or being exiled. And then the sixth part would be the witnesses to this covenant, and that would be heaven and earth. So this heaven and earth idea is very important, 30 verse 19, and then 31 verse 1, Moses is actually invoking the witnesses. So where we find ourselves in our text is a bit of a strange place. And all this is to say is Moses assumes that the people will break Sinai again. And why do I say again? Because they've already broken it once, back in Exodus chapter 32 with the golden calf apostasy. How is the Sinaitic covenant broken? I'm glad you asked. It is broken through unrepentant idolatry. And this is exactly what happens to Israel in Exodus chapter 32. And Moses, the great intercessor, when Sinai is broken in 32:13 in Exodus, he appeals to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to the unconditional covenant that cannot be broken, the backbone of the gospel and much of the Bible, God's promises to the patriarchs. So Moses assumes in chapter 32 of Exodus that Sinai will be broken again. And this is obviously what happened in Israel's history, as we all know. But now, as we pick this up, obviously midstream in 32:36 through 39, we see what God is going to do in part when the people break Sinai. All right, so here we are in verse 36 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. For ki yadin Yahweh amo, for Yahweh will, this is a call imperfect from Dean, often judge here, probably vindicate. It leans toward a gospel meaning because of the paired word in the poetic line, yit nikam, where he will have compassion. So even in exile, even after Sinai is broken again, Yahweh will vindicate his people. They are his people. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. And he is their God. And he is hopelessly devoted to these people. He cannot let them go. He is sworn to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he will never, ever completely abandon his people. So this is good news, very good news. And upon Avadav, his servants, they're actually first called servants, plural, at the end of Leviticus chapter 25. 55. That's the first time in the Bible where Israel is called Yahweh's servants. They had served Pharaoh, but now they are called to be Yahweh's servants. And then we have this Hithpael of Nakam at the end of this first line in Deuteronomy 32:36. And he will have compassion, Nakam, upon his servants. Of course, the Isaiah 41 program certainly isn't far away, either theologically or linguistically, for that's where God promises double comfort to his people. Nakamu, nakamu, ami, comfort, comfort my people. For ki, he will see that, and here we have a very rare word, azlat yad. Azlat means something like go, and yad here probably is more metaphorical power. For Yahweh, we'll see, you know, call him perfect from ra'ah. That power is gone, okay? They have no more power. They are in exile, either the Assyrian exile of the 8th century or the Babylonian exile of the 6th century. The Ephes, and there is no Atzur, there is no one being restrained. The Azuv, or abandoned or freed. So apparently, it's hard to make a real certain call on what Moses means here, but certainly it's a negative idea since the power, the yod, the hand is gone, and there's neither a bond person, a zur, or a free person. Apparently, there's no one to help them. And he will say, Va'amar, that's Yahweh, where, and this is our sarcastic taunt, Elohimo, where are their gods? Because again, it's a first commandment issue. The reason why they're in exile, the reason we're in exile, is because of idolatry. That mo, of course, is an archaic a suffix there. Normally it's a simple mame. But mo is not that infrequent, and it reminds us that this is archaic poetry, much like Exodus 15 or Judges 5 in the Old Testament. So he will say, Yahweh will say, where are their gods? A rock, Tsur, a rock, Kasavu, Vo, a rock that they took refuge in him. So the gods that Israel looked to, certainly Canaanite fertility deities would be number one on the list. Where are they now? Were they a rock? Were they a foundation? Because obviously there's only one rock that's going to stand, and that would be Yahweh. Finally, that is Christ himself. And if we're speaking Pentateuchally, the rock obviously was a rock that followed them in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. And both times water came out of the rock. So apparently this rock, these other gods, coming up empty for Israel. And this last verb in the verse is from Het, Samek, He. So what they thought was a rock really wasn't. There's only one rock from which water comes out, and that would be Yahweh. And finally, Christ himself, who was struck by the Roman spear, and their water comes from him. Asher, which, verse 38, Kelev, fatness, Zevahemo, from their sacrifices, Yo-Kelu, they will eat. So apparently, and now we're back to what God will do for his people in the future. So they will again have sacrifices, Yishtu Yayim, wine of Nesikam, their libations, they will drink. Both of these, Yo-Kelu and Yishtu, would be call imperfect third masculine plurals from a call and Shetah, Shin, Tau, He. So God, even though these people have apostatized and turned to other deities, God will reinstitute the sacrificial system. There will be sacrifices and drink offerings. They will arise, Yakumu. Now, this is a call imperfect third masculine plural, but in light of the parallel verb, Yehi, we would probably understand Yakumu as a jussive, although a jussive normally would not have a medial shurek there, but simply let them arise. And let them help you. Let them, Yehi Aleichem Sitra, let them be your help. And I apologize. What we have in terms of the first line in verse 38 would not so much be God's provision of sacrifices and drink offerings, but rather he's referring back to the false gods. Okay, so sorry about that. So we're still on the mocking motif here that began in verse 37 and continues through verse 38. Let them arise and let them help you. Let them be your shelter, your protection, and they won't. Okay, so now we get to the punchline. When you're in exile, when you're in Assyria or Babylon, what you think might help you really won't. And here's the gospel invitation: Re'u, see, atah, now. So call imperative from Ra'ah, masculine plural. See now, ki ani anihu, which is very emphatic. I am he. I'm your God. There is no other. Ve'ein Elohim imadi, and there is not a God with me, literally. So monotheism being taught, ani amit, I myself, hifil of mut, I kill, ve'a kaya, and I make alive, piel from kaya. So these would be words that would be almost echoed word for word in 1 Samuel 2:6. So even though Yahweh kills, He will make alive. Why is that? Because of the promises to the patriarchs, as we've said now several times, in the logic of the Pentateuchal usage of the Sinai covenant and the patriarchal covenant. And then we have Makatzti, I will smite, or actually I smote, and Ve'ani ef erpa, and I myself will heal. Yahweh certainly is the healer. He first heals, actually, water, where he gets the name of being the healer in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Where at the end of 15:26 in the book of Exodus, we have the words, Ki ani Yahweh rofe'eka, for I am Yahweh, your healer. So I struck and I myself will heal. Certainly we are not that far away from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where we have these words in part in 53:5. The punishment of our shalom was upon him, and by his wounds near Palanu, it was healing to us. So this is finally the sacrifice that's going to bring healing. It won't be the sacrifices in chapter 32, 38 of Deuteronomy. It will be the sacrifice of the suffering servant of Isaiah 52:12 through 53. I'm sorry, 52:13 through 53:12. The pericope ends, Ve'ein meyadi matzil, and there is not from my hand a matzil, this hifil participle from natsal. Natsal is hifil base, that is to say, it only comes in the hifil or the hafal, so it has no causative meaning here. And it's a first nun, so the nun has elided into the tzade. So hifil participle, masculine singular, from Netzal. So there is not a simply apart from my hand. We'd probably take that as a privative min, which means negating min. So there is not apart from my hand a savior. The text itself begins with Israel having a hand, a yad going, and Yahweh saying, there's no one apart from my hand that can save you. So I think that homiletically, there's a lot you could do here with God's provision of salvation for those who break the first commandment, and who even in exile are tempted to look at other idols for help, where Yahweh says, Ani, Ani, Hu, I am He. And He will bring to life, just as He did our Lord on the third day. And so He will bring us to life, and He will provide healing through the suffering servant.